Okay, Hebrews chapter 11, and I'm going to read verse 39 because that really is our theme verse as we build on chapter 11, because when we began speaking last Sunday morning, we talked about the beginning of a new year and sometimes some of the challenges and just being afraid of what it is to begin a new year and not knowing what's going to come. And sometimes we want to draw back, and sometimes we think that we're destroyed. And yet we read in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 39, "But we are not those who draw back and are destroyed, but those who have faith and are saved." And that's what we desire. That's our prayer for 2019 and for our journey, is that we are not those who draw back, we're not those who are destroyed, but we're those who have faith and are saved. So chapter 11 is to build up our faith. How are we not those who draw back and not those who are destroyed, live as if we're destroyed? Hebrews chapter 11. So let's read Hebrews chapter 11. We'll read to verse 22. "Now faith is the reality of what is hoped for, the proof of what is not seen. For by it our ancestors won God's approval. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was made from things that are not visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was approved as a righteous man because God approved his gifts, and even though he is dead, he still speaks through his faith. By faith, Enoch was taken away, and so he did not experience death. He was not to be found because God took him away. For before he was taken away, he was approved as one who pleased God. Now without faith, it is impossible to please God, since the one who draws near to him must believe that he exists, and he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, after he was warned about what was not yet seen and motivated by godly fear, built an ark to deliver his family. By faith, he condemned the world and became the heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed and set out for a place that he was going to receive as an inheritance. He went out even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he stayed as a foreigner in the land of promise, living in tents as did Isaac and Jacob, co-heirs of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, even Sarah herself, when she was unable to have children, received power to conceive offspring, even though she was past the age, since she considered that the one who had promised was faithful. Therefore, from one man, in fact, from one as good as dead, came offspring as numerous as the stars of the sky and as innumerable as the grains of the sand along the seashore. These all died in faith, although they had not received the things that were promised. But they saw them from a distance, greeted them, and confessed that they were foreigners and temporary residents on the earth. Now those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they were thinking about where they came from, they would have had an opportunity to return. But they now desire a better place, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. He received the promises, and yet he was offering his one and only son, the one to whom it had been said, your seed will be called through Isaac. He considered God to be able even to raise someone from the dead. Therefore, he received him back, figuratively speaking. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning the things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, as he was nearing the end of his life, mentioned the exodus of the Israelites and gave instructions concerning his bones." Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, it is amazing to read of these journeys Noah, who would build an ark, who would see such the enormity of devastation around him. Abraham, who was one day just called, and he went, he obeyed, and he went to a foreign land where he continued to wander. He never settled in. But your promises were not fully fulfilled at that time. He died. And so did Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. They all died without seeing the fullness of the promise. And Lord, we understand that at a level because we are grounded in Jesus Christ. And yet, while we experience, in a sense, the finality, because it is finished on the cross, of the promises of God, we still await the return of Jesus Christ, when the fullness of the experience of the gospel will be ours because of Jesus Christ. And Father, we just want to bring that story before you, and we want to bring Hebrews 11 before you this morning, because so much of our story is written by this world, by our culture, and by the sin that remains in our heart. And I sometimes wonder if people were to ask me, or if I were to ask others in this room, how much hope do we actually live with? How much of the promises of Christ do we actually engage in during the week? And that's what we want, Father, because it is written in your word that we live by faith. We don't live by sight. We live in a reality of what is to come. And yet we're so challenged in that area. And so we come before you and we take our tiredness, we take our depression, we take just where we are at this moment, we take our sinfulness to you, and we ask for renewed faith, we ask for forgiveness of sin, we ask for a fear of God, we ask that even when the enormity of your calling is placed upon us, we would not fear, but we would walk in obedience. And Lord, we pray for our coffee time afterwards, and we pray for our fellowship time this coming week, for things like hospitality or emails, and just to be able to encourage one another so that we don't journey alone. Lord, build up relationship, build up family, so that we might know that we are not alone and that we might seek opportunities to encourage one another. So we pray that you'll take this time, help us through it, give us an awareness. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to begin to look at Noah. But before we begin to look at Noah, we just want to kind of set the stage for how we can view this chapter. If you were to have somebody come up to you and ask the question, what does it mean to live as a Christian? What does it mean to live as a Christian? So you say that you're a Christian. What does that exactly mean? And how would you even begin to answer that? There are so many things that probably go through your mind when you begin to think, okay, this is what it means to live as a Christian. And we might be able to say things like, well, I'll tell you at the very beginning, it's a difficult journey. It's not an easy journey. And I feel my weakness. I experience my weakness. And if you were to actually look into my life, you would see a lot of mess, and you would see a lot that isn't right. And they might say, well, if that's the case, then what's the difference between you and me? What makes that difference? My life's a mess, your life's a mess. And I think that's where Hebrews 11 just comes in such a powerful way. So you might be here this morning, and we're going to be taking a look at a journey of faith, and you might say, well, I don't know a lot about this journey of faith, so I'm glad I'm here this morning, and I want to understand a bit more about that. And you might say to yourself this morning, well, I read Hebrews chapter 10, verse 39 with you, and we talk about this not drawing back and not destroyed, but so often I seem to live my life in that area where I draw back and I look around and I think my faith is about to be destroyed, and I have so little assurance and so little confidence. So what does it look like to live as a Christian? What does it look like to live as a Christian? Now, I'm not sure if you've ever done this, but let's say that you're in a bit of a heated argument. Okay? You've maybe disagreed with somebody at some point in your life, if you can think that far back, and you you know, you want to get your point across. So they're trying to say something to you, and then halfway through of what they're saying, right, you have already got a chapter and a verse for them. You've really stopped listening, and you have almost like a mini sermon in your mind, and you're just going to convince them. You're going to be all out on this one because you're right. You just have this one. You know it. They know it. They're just not giving in yet. But after this profound verse and after this profound little sermon, you will have them convinced. Well, we know that that doesn't help anything, right? Because such a large portion of our relationships is actually listening, engaging, understanding where somebody's coming from. And that can be the same thing when we come to God's Word and when we talk about a journey of faith. We can get into our patterns, we can get into our ruts, and we can say, okay, I'm satisfied with my journey. But this is what Hebrews 11 does, is that when we begin to listen, and actually when you listen to Hebrews 11, there is an incredible amount of brokenness in this chapter. I mean, we're going to talk about it. Like Noah gets a, build an ark, first of all, and then I'm going to destroy the whole world. Now, we struggle with God's injustice sometimes, or God's justice. But what is it to destroy a whole world around you? The brokenness that he would have seen. And so what we want to do is, in Hebrews 11, look at how, try to listen to the passage. And not just how we identify our story with this, but what is going on in this passage and then connect it with our story. So this is all, we go to Scripture and sometimes say, what's it about me? And then Scripture comes at us and says, what does this say about God? And then as God works through the life of Noah and Abraham and Sarah, then we apply it to our life. So let's begin there. What does it look like to live as a Christian? We're going to talk about this journey of faith. We're going to talk about this journey of faith. The Christian life is a journey of faith. Where does it all begin? That's our first. Verse 7, where does it all begin? And last week we saw the broad parameters of faith, right? So we saw Abel. There is suffering faith. We live out our faith in a suffering world. We saw Enoch. Enoch walked with God. And the amazing thing about Enoch walking with God is he walked in a very wicked world. We sometimes forget, Enoch had a special, he walked in a very wicked world. So he walked with God and then he was not. He never died. God took him. He was not to be found because God took him away. And now we come to verse 7. Verse 7 is actually built on verse 6. Now, without faith, it is impossible to please God, since the one who draws near to him believes that he exists and he rewards those who seek him. So what is the beginning of our faith? What is the foundation of our faith? We might try and get very profound here, but this is what the author says. He says, believe that God exists. In fact, in the Greek, it's he is. Believe that he is. Sometimes we get all fancy, right? You hear other people's faith testimony, you think, oh, if only I had enough faith as them. If only I was like them, then I would be super Christian along with them. But this is what the pastor does. The pastor just says, the beginning of your, so if you're struggling with your faith, ask yourself, he is. Is he? Does he exist? And then, simply, in some of those very difficult moments, just saying, I don't know all that's going to happen, like Abraham, but he exists. He is. And then, what goes along, if he is, then what do we know for certain? He is, and that he rewards those who seek him. That's how Noah and that's how Abraham are going to unfold. God is. It may not seem like God is, but God is. In fact, if God were to say it, we would say he is. If God were to say it, he would say, I am. He is the I am. And he is the one who rewards those who seek him. You don't have to be good at faith. You simply seek him. You simply draw near to him. So we, at the beginning, before we even get to Noah, and you say, well, I could never do what Noah did. How did Noah do what he did? He did two things. God existed, and he just trusted as he sought God, God would reward him. God would be faithful. So in your life, the beginning place of faith is, does God exist in my circumstances? God exists. He is the I am. And God reveals himself through Scripture as we see him working in this world, and we simply come along, and we don't know how it'll all happen, but he will reward. He will do what's right. He will do what's good. So you're going through stuff in your life. Will God do what's good? Because he is. He exists. So if you don't take anything else from this morning, just to know that he is, that's your beginning place. You don't have to be profound. We keep it simple. So that's Noah, or that's setting up Noah. Now, here is Noah. Where does it all begin? It begins with the story of Noah. Listen to what it says. So by faith, Noah, after he was warned about what was not yet seen and motivated by godly fear. So what did he saw wickedness all around him. Now imagine the immorality. Okay, if you were to go back to Genesis 6 and read the story of Noah, what you would read is you would read that it was wickedness all the time. There was no letting up of the wickedness. Everywhere that Noah and his family would look, all he saw was wickedness all the time around him. And so God comes to Noah and he says, I want you to build an ark. Now, okay? We get used to that story, right? Build an ark, but build an ark in the middle of nowhere. And this ark is enormous. So what are you going to do with this enormous ark? I think I read like the dimensions, since we're in football, or some people are in football season, it's like a football plus a football and a half. What am I trying to say? A football stadium and a half. Football field. Thank you for being patient. Football field and a half. Four stories. Okay? So we're not talking like SS Minnow or something like that. We are talking an ark in the middle of nowhere. And, okay, what do you do with this? Everything is so wicked that God is just going to destroy every living thing. You might, we might want to have a little bit of a conversation with God about that. And then, what is God exists, and he will reward those who seek him. So because God existed, he built an ark. And God's reward was that after the animals came in, and his family was in, and the door was shut, God saved them. Now, like we said, imagine hearing this. Okay, Noah, I want you to build an ark, and I'm going to destroy all of the people who are not in that ark. That's why the passage says, built an ark to deliver his family, for he, by faith, he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness that comes by faith. Here is the beginning of the faith journey. The beginning of the faith journey is that before God, we are naturally outside the ark. We are those who stand condemned. We are those who are under the condemnation of God. Now, that's an absolutely disagreeable doctrine today. Because for generations, and even in our own hearts, we're told that we can accomplish anything, we can be anything, and you're basically a good person. Now, we can be basically good towards one another, but when we stand before a holy and righteous God, his truth statement about us is that we deserve condemnation. We deserve his wrath. But there's an ark. There's someone who has come to rescue us, to deliver us. And that entire story points us towards the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So where does it all begin? The story begins with the story of Noah, where the enormity of God's work, he is called to build an ark, he is called to believe in the destruction of the entire world. And as we look forward to seeing what God will do, one day the nations will stand before God and God will condemn all those for eternity away from his presence in hell because they have not responded by faith in Jesus Christ. I read a quote from, it's called the Journal of Biblical Counseling, and it just talks about how deep this is, and we have to move on, but it talks about, the author just talked about brokenheartedness. He went through the Bible and what it means to be brokenhearted, and he said this, and brokenhearted is another strong Bible word. I actually think we might have it, that's right. It describes an honest cry for help. God opposes the self-satisfied, but he gives grace to the downcast, the dejected, the needy, the poor in spirit, those who hunger and thirst. When we travel through the book of Mark, that's where we're going to see, right? We're going to see Jesus beginning with people who didn't have it all together, people who no one else would notice, the poor in spirit, the dejected, the needy. And then he goes on to say in the next paragraph, something is broken in human experience. And maybe you're here this morning and you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and you acknowledge that. And then this is what he goes on to say, because what do we do with the brokenness of the human experience? We are haunted by vanity, disappointment, and loss. And something is broken in the operating system of the human heart. What goes wrong in our lives is not simply that we make a few mistakes, that some plans don't work out, that some dreams are disappointed, that people hurt us and we hurt them. What's most wrong with us and our world can't be fixed by upbeat self-talk and action plan, taking a deep breath, changing your eating habits, or getting a better support system. A broken human being is very hard to fix. How do we begin? Where do we begin? This godly fear. As fearful as it might have been to build an ark, what is even more fearful? As fearful as it is in a flood, what is more fearful? Even more fearful is to stand before a holy God. And so the journey of faith is to begin with the He is or the I am and say, God, I need to be rescued. I need an ark. I need someone to deliver me. Have you been delivered this morning? Our society doesn't take time to think about those things. But what is your journey? Where are you headed? In eternity, where will you spend your time? When that ark door closes and the second coming of Christ comes, will you be protected by the person of Jesus Christ? Our journey begins on our face before a holy God, crying for mercy, that it's all Him, His forgiveness, His grace, His work on the cross, His resurrection. So if that's where it begins, how did they live by faith? That's verses 8 through 11. We're going to look at how did they live by faith, and then how did they die by faith. How did they live by faith, and how did they die by faith? You might say, okay, so we begin with a fear of God, that I need to know who God is, that He is, and that before God, there is a flood that is coming, the coming wrath of God, and I can be rescued by Him. Now, how do I live by faith? Look at verse 8 with me, and just read with me, or you don't have to read with me, but follow along with me. This is the, how are we saved? Verse 8 is the salvation verse. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed and set out for a place that he was going to receive as an inheritance. That's salvation. How were you saved? You were saved because you were called. There are two types of calling that we read in Scripture. There's the external call, so the gospel is preached, and everybody hears the call. And then there's the internal call. We'll call it the internal call, where why in an entire room will some people actually hear it, and other people will just hear it? Why will some people hear it, and they'll just let it go? And why do some people actually hear it and they take it in and it's working internally and they're beginning to see their sin and a holy God and the need for a Savior? Because God calls us. When the word goes out, God works in our heart and he calls us, he convicts us so that we respond by faith and we respond in repentance. So you have this calling of God where he arrests our heart, where we have our sins revealed to us. We have the beauty of Christ revealed to us. And what is the response after we are called? We obey. Why do all of a sudden we begin to do certain things that we never did before, or become convicted of things that we were never convicted of before? Because we seek to now walk in obedience. So what was it for Abraham? He was called, he obeyed, and then what took place? He set out. This was going to be a journey for him. He was called, he obeyed, he set out. When you were saved, you were called by the work of Jesus in your life. The Holy Spirit convicted you. You were given a new birth. You saw your sin. You responded in faith. You fell before a holy God. You jumped into the ark. You came to the cross, and you saw the forgiveness of sins for Jesus Christ, and then you began a life of obedience, and you just set out. You set out on your journey. Now, what happens on that journey? We're going to look at three things in the life of Abraham. First of all, these are things that you're going to hear yourself say on this journey. Okay, so when you're on this journey of faith, you're going to hear yourself say three things. The first thing that you'll hear yourself say is found in the middle of verse 8. He went out even though he did not know where he was going. How many times have you said that on your faith journey? I have no idea how to do this. I have no idea where I'm going. Something traumatic happens in your life. Something new is introduced into your life. And you're on your knees before God, and you're saying, God, I didn't think it would turn out like this. I have no idea where I'm going. That's Abraham's first response. He says, it says in verse 8, he went out even though he did not know where he was going. He didn't know what was going to happen. He didn't know where he was going. By faith, we are going to set out. Here's one of the hardest parts about faith is we want to have it all figured out by the time we set out. We have to have everything ready. And then once we have everything ready, we can say Abraham, he had to call up a real estate agent in the promised land there, and he had to say, okay, what's available? Is it close to the water? I really like the water, all that kind of stuff. That's not what Abraham did. He set out, and it was just like, okay, let's go. Why? Because God exists and because he rewards those who seek him. The second thing that we'll hear ourselves say is in verse 9, by faith he stayed a foreigner. When you become a Christian, this is strange. I wasn't planning to say this, but there's Instagram, so I saw a picture of this is for dancers out there. This was young girls showed up for a princess party, dancing. And one of the young girls showed up as a hot dog. So you have all these princesses and a hot dog at the princess party. Now, why did the young girl show up as a hot dog? Like literally a hot dog. Hot dog costume, okay? Not as an actual hot dog. Hot dog costume. All these princesses and a hot dog. That's a foreigner. Kinda. You're going to walk around and you're going to say, I'm just different. I go to university classes and I think different. I just have a different authority in my life. I have a different reference point. I don't go there. I don't do that. I don't go there in my mind. The whole crowd's over there, and you're just there. And that's Abraham. He stayed. Listen, by faith, he stayed as a foreigner. What does that mean? You're going to struggle staying as a foreigner. He stayed as a foreigner in the land of promise, living in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, co-heirs of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that foundations, whose architect and builder is God. God loved the architect, right? Architect, beautiful building. God is the architect of your salvation, beautiful, beautiful salvation, builder. I am the last thing from a builder. A builder gets things done. God designs your salvation. God completes your salvation. That's what Abraham was looking. Why did he just wander? Why did he stay as a foreigner? Because everything around him looked dull compared to the promise that was to come. As beautiful as that land was, it could not compare to the beauty of the promise of the coming of Jesus Christ. Listen to this in Psalm 63. It'll come up on the screen. Psalm 63. Listen to the first words of Psalm. This is the psalmist in the wilderness. He says, God, you are my God. I eagerly seek you. Listen, I thirst for you. My body faints for you in a dry, or in a land that is dry, desolate, and without water. Now, God gives us all sorts of joys in this life. And this is not to say that we should not enjoy the blessings that God gives us. But at the end of the day, everything that is given, that it is not received with thanksgiving and attached to the person of God, so that we are using all that we are, your homes, your money, your health, your sight, your movement, all that we are created to be, if it is not united with God, then we will be in a land that is dry, desolate, and without water. Do you want to know what life is like without God? The world may present it as something beautiful, magnificent, but it ends up being dry, it ends up being desolate, and without water. So what is verse 2? So I gaze on you in the sanctuary to see what? Your strength and your glory. Isn't that powerful? What do you see? You see his strength, and then you see his glory, so that all that God has created to be, all that God has given us, we now return to him with thanksgiving and say, God, I see your strength. I see your glory. So verse 3, my lips will glorify you because your faithful love is better than life. Do you know what's better in life? It's faithful love. You satisfied me with rich food. My mouth will praise you with joyful lips. I think it's amazing that the first thing that he talks about in verse 5 is the dinner table. You really want to enjoy a meal? Give God thanks. Then it becomes rich because you realize we didn't deserve any of this. And yet God has abundantly placed it on our plates, so we give him the glory. When I think of you as I lie in my bed, I meditate on you during the night watches because you are my helper. I will rejoice in the shadow of your wings. I follow close to you. Your right hand holds on to me. He stayed as a foreigner. So first of all, he says, I don't know where I'm going. I know where I'm going, but I don't know how this is all going to turn out. And then he says he stayed as a foreigner. And the third part of the journey is he received power, or not he, but she received power to conceive. Look at verse 11. Sarah is now introduced, right? So if you look at what God is calling you, And let's just take our faith in terms of our relationship with Jesus Christ. Some of you might be here this morning, you might say, man, I get that Noah thing. The enormity of what God is calling me to do, it's overwhelming. How do you build an ark? And everybody else around you is mocking you, and you're preaching righteousness to them. How do you do that? So the enormity, or you might be here this morning, you might say, you know, God set me on this journey, but it's not the journey that I signed up for. I don't even know where I'm going. I don't know how to do this. I'm a mess. Or you might say, I just feel so different. I'm not the same. I'm a foreigner. Well, Sarah comes along and says, even Sarah herself, when she was unable to have children, received power to conceive offspring, even though she was past age, since she considered that the one who had promised was faithful. Do you not like that? That verse is just an amazing verse, isn't it? Here's Sarah, about 90 years old. There needs to be a child. Abraham probably was somewhat convinced that Hagar's son would be the seed, but that wasn't going to be the promised seed. The promised seed was going to be one who was not yet born. And here is Sarah, 90 years old. So humanly speaking, in terms of giving birth, it's like, okay, that's just impossible. But that's how the promise was to happen. So what did Sarah hold on to? Sarah held on to that she received power to conceive because he's faithful. Here it is. Most of our life that we will live, we will not be able to do in our own strength. In fact, part of your journey will be that God will put you in places where you have to cry out like Sarah, God, all I have to hang on to is you're faithful. And if you're faithful, then you will have the power to do what you have called me to do. You see this throughout Scripture. You see this in our lives, that we are those, God will call the best from us. He will take things that we never want taken from us to expose our weakness so that we will see the power of God, so that he will receive the glory. And we resist that. If you and I were to define faith, or faith that we would want, how would we often define that? I think my faith journey, and if you're anything like me, our faith journey, I like to believe in things I can see. I like to know the power of God before I get there. I want to be able to say, God, I'm weak, but not experience the weakness. And here's Sarah, who's 90 years old, and God says, you're going to have a child. And God, because of his faithfulness, gives her the power. So your faith journey, you will hear yourself saying things like, I received power. I received power from God because of his faithfulness. How powerful was it? Verse 12, therefore, from one man, in fact, from one as good as dead, came offspring as numerous as the stars of the sky and as innumerable as the grains of the sand along the seashore. Here's what's happening in verse 12. Remember, Sarah, by faith, believed that God would give her a son. What happened when God gave her a son? Remember, he is, and he is the rewarder of those who seek him. What was the reward that came through Sarah? She had one child, but through that child came Jesus Christ, and Jesus being the fulfillment of that seed, now there are nations that are receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. There are descendants innumerable as the grains of sand along the seashore. That's how abundant God's faithfulness is. In other words, he's saying, you don't want to do it your way. You don't want to live by sight. You live by faith. Hear it, God's reward is so much greater than you could possibly imagine. I think Mark 8 will come up. Is Mark 8 there? Somewhere? Okay, I'll read you Mark 8. Here's what Abraham had to do. Calling the crowd along with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone wants to follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That's what you're called to as a believer. You are called to deny yourself, take up his cross, and follow me. You know, like if we just talk about relationships, if we talk about marriage, if we talk about friendships, this verse would do so much. Deny myself. This is not my party. Take up the cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life because of me and the gospel will save it. And then the passage will go on to say, even though you lose family, you will have hundreds of brothers and sisters. Because God always does things in abundance. What does God's reward look like for you? Right? For Sarah, could you imagine her hearing that the descendants would be innumerable? Why do we believe that he is? When you walk and journey by faith, God abides. abundantly rewards. I mean, just if you know Jesus Christ, just think of this, the peace that is offered you. Just the peace. Your world may be falling apart, but there is a peace that passes understanding. There is a quietness of heart because that is the power of God and his faithfulness. Okay, let's go to, we'll just finish up with verses 13 through 16, and we'll continue verse 17 next week and finish the story of Abraham. If they lived that way by faith, how did they die by faith? Okay, this is a bit sobering, okay, because you've heard of the steps of grief. This is almost like what the stages of grief. What God does in these passages, I think, is he teaches us how to die well. How about that? He teaches us how to die well. And here's what's interesting, that if we learn to die well, we learn to live well. How do we die well so that we learn to live well? Look at how verse 13 starts. These all died in faith. They all died in faith. Verse 13, although they had not received the things that were promised, but they saw them from a distance, greeted them, and confessed that they were foreigners and temporary residents on the earth. We will all pass from this life. And I sometimes wonder, how you die well. When that moment comes, when that news comes, what will that struggle, what will that battle be like? And they died according to faith. So here's a picture of a grieving process, and we'll just go through this and then we'll close. A picture of a grieving process. First of all, they did not receive the things promised. I think whether you're living or dying, that's part of our faith journey. You will just be disappointed. In fact, you will die to certain things. You will die to your health. You will die to your wealth. You will die because those never really satisfied you like they thought they'd satisfy you. And so the first part of the grieving process in Hebrews 11 is they didn't receive the things promised. Abraham never settled in on the land. David's kingship was never the final kingship. Jesus Christ comes, he's the final king. So they did not receive what was promised. We will spend our lives grieving what was lost. I think if someone hears news that they are going to pass away in the next little while, so difficult. Part of the journey for them is to grieve some of the things that were not fulfilled in their life. And then the second thing is they saw them from a distance. They saw the promises from a distance. Isn't that striking? I think sometimes when you live and you're enjoying life, and that's such a blessing from God, you see his promises from a distance. But the older you get, and the more, and the, you know, humanly speaking, closer to death, you see these things at a distance. But what happens? You begin to greet them. Notice that? They saw them from a distance. You greet them. It's almost like, hello, promises. But what happens when you greet promises? It's just kind of in passing. You don't stay around and hang around. There's this passing of the blessings of God, the promises of God. And they were confessed to be foreigners and temporary residences on earth. Now, we've already heard that, but notice what happens in the dying process. What you begin with is you did not receive all the promises fulfilled. That's a struggle for us. I know we're going through this a little quick, but that's a struggle for us, right? We want the fulfillment of the promises of God now. But we see them at a distance, we greet them, and then we come to a place where we say to ourselves, okay, I'm a foreigner. I'm a foreigner. All the promises of God will not be fulfilled in my life. Now, all the promises of God are there, but why doesn't God give me health?
why is he taking away my life at this point? And then verses 14 and 15 become that struggle. Now those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they were thinking about where they came from, they would have had an opportunity to return. That's that internal struggle, right? They're thinking about a homeland, but man, I struggle because I don't want to go. I just want to return. And so what is the final part of all how all this all comes together? God brings them to a place in verse 16 where they say, but they now desire a better place. But notice verse 16 didn't happen in verse 13. You needed three verses to get to verse 16. They all died. And we're going to work through our disappointments, and we're going to see the promises of God in a glimpsing, greeting sort of way. We're going to confess that we're foreigners. We're going to struggle with going back. We're going to struggle with remaining in the promises of God. But then you come to a place in your grieving process where you say, but they now desire a better place. I desire something more. Even if I had all the health in the world, to have bad health but to be with God, that is life. Because I desire a better place, a heavenly one. And why do you come to that statement? They now desire a better place. We close with this. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Do you know what will happen the moment that you pass from this life if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? God will not be ashamed of you. He won't be ashamed of you. He's not ashamed to call you his child. We pass from this life, we go into the next life, and God is there to meet us. And he says, this is my child. And you might want to say, but I'm a mess. I didn't do so well. I spent all my time here, not there. And God says, I am not ashamed. Because the righteousness of we're clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And then he says, I prepared a city for you. That's why we long for the heavenly city and the fulfillment of the promises of God. Because he's not ashamed, and he welcomes us into a city. So in your aging bodies, in your broken dreams, in your sadness, in your confusion, you come before God and you say this morning, God, you exist and you reward those who seek you. Like Noah, the enormity. Like Abraham, the journey. In living, Abraham died. In dying, Abraham lived. Because he looked forward to the welcome of God and saying, here's the place I prepared for you. If you don't know Jesus this morning, come to him. He has a place prepared. And if you know Jesus this morning, this process of living while dying and dying while living will all end in the presence of God, who will say, I am not ashamed of you. Welcome to eternity. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, it is an amazing journey of faith that we can be overwhelmed, that we cannot know where we're going, that we can struggle with staying as a foreigner or just seeing your power. And Lord, we just don't see it. Or maybe you have called us to a place where we see the mortality of our lives and we don't want to be there. We don't want to be dying people. And so, Father, we pray that you would help us and give us the power that living we die and dying we live. We pray all of this because of the name and the beauty of Jesus Christ. Amen. We have the opportunity to close our time.